We're turning tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, for our Bible reading. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, to a very, very familiar passage of Scripture this evening. To verse 11 of the chapter, Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to scribes and Pharisees who have spoken against him, and he addresses them particularly in this chapter. And as he does so, he tells a parable with three parts. And we're going to pick up the chapter and our reading of the chapter at the commencement of the third part of that parable this evening. Luke chapter 15, this is a very well-known portion, so let me encourage the boys and girls to join along with us as we read together, and the young people who are here, reading from verse 11. This is a family scene, not a happy one, I should add, but it is a family scene. There's no mention of a mother in the story that Christ tells here, but there is a father and two sons. And then the family, from that perspective, divides. So verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 32, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious and infallible word. We're coming to verse 20 tonight, where we're told that this young man arose out of the far country and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want to speak tonight on the very simple subject, God loves to save sinners. During the week of prayer, we were away in New Hampshire, and during the prayer times, there were very many prayers this year offered for the salvation of souls, for the salvation of young people in our congregations. And during one of those prayer times, as that was the focus of our prayers, at least some of the prayers that particular morning, my mind turned to this congregation and to the young people and to tonight's service. And as I prayed for what the Lord would have me to speak upon tonight and preach to you, my mind turned to this passage of Scripture. We're not told how old the younger son was. But there's a younger man that's in focus here, and I want to draw the young people's attention especially, but not just their attention, all of our attentions to this particular passage of Scripture. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer together. Father, we come before Thee in Christ's precious name, thankful for today and thankful now for Thy word that we've read. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. And we pray, Lord, for Thy blessing upon the going forth of Thy word tonight. May it please Thee to save precious souls and edify Thy people, encourage our hearts as we consider the great truths of the gospel afresh. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Fill me now with Thy Spirit. Give power and help in the preaching of the word. May Christ have all the glory. We pray in His precious name. Amen. It has often been said that Charles Dickens, the English writer, and arguably the greatest novelist of the Victorian era, considered the parable of the prodigal son to be the greatest story ever told. Other writers have concurred with that and have based some of their own works on the themes and the plots and the messages that you find in this particular parable. The parable undoubtedly is one of the best known of all of Christ's parables. And in some way or another, it has featured in so many pieces of secular writing. But the story of the prodigal son is not just a story. It is not just a tale that makes for good reading. It's not just told to amuse. It wasn't told by the Savior just to pass time or just to give pleasure or to provide some sense of mystery or suspense to those who are listening to him. The parable of the prodigal was told by the Savior for a very definite and vitally important purpose. Back at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, certain scribes and Pharisees expressed their hatred for the Savior. They'd watched as publicans and sinners had drawn near to Christ to hear him preach. And the scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, they murmured that this man, speaking of Christ, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. The word murmured there is a very important word in verse 2. It's a very strong word. It doesn't just mean that they murmured in their own minds. It means that they murmured in such a way that the complaint went throughout the crowd. In other words, they were trying to agitate against the Savior, stirring up an ill feeling against him, leading men and women to think ill of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could see the publicans and sinners drawing near to the Savior, Christ going and eating with them. And these scribes and Pharisees began to murmur out loud so that others would hear them and think ill of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those scribes and Pharisees were so full of their own importance, and they were unloving towards needy souls who were coming to Christ and listening to him. And because he received those people and because he saved them, the scribes and Pharisees in turn despised Christ. And they murmured against him. And it was in response to that murmuring, in response to the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees despised the Savior because he saved people like the publicans and sinners, because they despised him, that Christ told this parable. As I've mentioned, it really is a parable in three parts. There's the story of the lost coin, the story of the lost sheep, and the story of the lost son. And they are really different sections of one parable. And as each story concludes with rejoicing, the primary truth that Christ is teaching here is that Christ does receive fallen and lost and helpless sinners. He saves them by his grace, and he rejoices over them as his own people. He is a glad Savior who loves to save men and women and boys and girls. In order to teach that truth very powerfully and very clearly, our Lord Jesus took time to show that sinners need to be saved. And he did that by emphasizing just how lost they really are. And you find in the story of the lost sheep that there was a sheep that had strayed and was lost. You find in the story of the coin, a coin that had fallen and was lost. And you find in the story of the prodigal, a young man who is described various times throughout the story as being one who is lost. And that's the focus in verses 12 to 17. The details here are fairly simple to understand, and many of us are very, very familiar with them. A man has two sons. The youngest of those sons comes to him and begs for his inheritance. Now that in itself was an act of rebellion. We read of that and we think nothing of it. But inheritances were given upon the death of a father. And therefore it is as if this youngest son wished that his father was dead when he comes to him and says to him, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." At any rate, we know that he wanted away from the influences of home. And this younger son never intended to come back. We know that from verse 13 because it tells us that he gathered all together. Everything he possessed in the father's home, he gathered it all together and then he took his journey into a different place. He didn't leave anything at home. When young people leave home to go to college or go away for a trip or some adventure, they leave things at home with the view of coming back to pick them up. Even when young people marry and they're moving out of home, they very rarely take everything in one move. They usually leave some things and then they come back some months later and pick up the rest of their possessions. This young man gathered everything together. He didn't want anything left at home. He was finished with that. He wanted nothing more to do with his family. He wanted nothing more to do with his father. He wanted to live for himself. And when he gathered everything together, he made his way to the far country. No details are given to us about that place, except that it was far from his father's house. And we know from the following verses that it was a place of terrible sin and terrible wickedness. And the prodigal threw himself into that place as much as he could. Verses 13 and 14, we're told that he wasted his substance with riotous living and spent all that he had. I'm not going to try and spend time tonight to unravel all that he engaged in there, but it's very obvious that he had a time of sinful wastefulness. He wasted his time in the far country. He wasted his money there. He wasted his energy in the things that could never really satisfy him. He just wasted everything that he had. And they did not satisfy him because the time came when he began to be in want. And he learned that the pleasures of sin only last for a season. The famine that came plunged this young man into a terrible state. And he eventually went to work for a citizen of that place and was responsible for feeding the pigs. And such was his condition that the food he was giving to the pigs looked attractive, and he would have gladly filled his starving belly with what they were eating. But even that was not allowed, for as verse 16 states, no man gave unto him. And this young man who had left a home where there were servants and plenty and a father who loved him, that young man now in the far country was brought to the point of death, and he says to himself, "I perish with hunger." Now it's good to note here that his dreadful state, this dreadful predicament that he is now in, all stemmed from the fact that he had rebelled against his father. From that moment on, his life was on a downward course, and one that he had no remedy for himself. He was lost. He was lost in his sin. He was lost in his helplessness. He was lost in his poverty. He was lost in his desperation, and he was facing death. Now, why does Christ give all those details? Why does Christ, as he talks about this son, why does he spend so much time describing what's taking place in the opening part of that section of the chapter? He does so because our Savior was emphasizing to the scribes and Pharisees and to those who were listening to him just how spiritually lost and therefore how spiritually needy this sinner really is. I want you to think about that. Every sinner is far from God. Every sinner has rebelled against the Lord. And in this course of rebellion, every sinner follows a life of sin. It might not involve the outward actions of the prodigal, but that life of rebellion, that life away from God, is a life of sin. Sin that destroys. Sin that defiles. Sin that wastes, and sin that ruins the life. And I might just say a word specifically to the young people who are here tonight. There are some young people, and I trust there are none in this service this evening, but there are some young people who can't wait to get away from home, and especially away from a Christian home, with the idea that they want to do whatever they would like. They can't wait to get away from home to follow their own sinful lusts and their own sinful desires, and they imagine that if they could do what they want on earth, they would be the happiest people alive. They think that by doing what they want, that would be the best thing for them. And they imagine that sin has something good to offer them. They see it on television. They see it in the world around them. And they think, if only I had the liberty to do that too. If only I didn't have parents who restrained me. If only I didn't have parents who set rules and set guidelines. And I have to obey them. And I have to be here. And I have to do this. If I could get away from that, there are young people who think, if I could get away from that, then I would be the happiest person alive. But sin doesn't offer the pleasure, doesn't provide the pleasure and the happiness that it promises. Sin is destructive. And sin will rob you. It will bring shame and grief and emptiness and hopelessness. You might see the laughing scenes of people, and they appear to be enjoying themselves. But there's another side to that. The guilt and the regret and the shame and the sorrow that comes from being a rebel to God. The way of the sinner is hard. And this young prodigal discovered that, until he comes to the point where he says, I perish with hunger. That's how it was with this young man. He was in a wretched state, just like the publicans and sinners who came to Christ. But the point of the parable, the point that Christ is coming to, and the point that Christ is making here, is that he is willing and able to save, and he does so joyfully. This is the great truth of the gospel. Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the Savior of sinners. And the latter half of this story puts that beyond the shadow of doubt. Note verses 17 to 20, because it tells us there that when the young man came to himself, he said to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And he resolves, as he sits there feeding the swine, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And then we have the words of verse 20. The father saw him and ran and had compassion upon him and fell upon his neck and kissed him. The prodigal was brought to an end of himself. He was convinced of his sin. He was convinced of his need. He was brought to see his sinfulness there. And he faced up to his situation with honesty and repentance. And he acknowledged his sin. He was made willing to turn from that sin. And so he arose and went to his father. And what followed is a tremendous picture of what happens when people come to Christ. And in the latter verses of this chapter, the focus is not so much upon the prodigal, but on the father. And not so much upon his sin, but upon the Savior. And I see one here who is able and willing and ready to save all who come to him. And he's willing and ready and able to save them with great joy and gladness. I don't want to spend time looking at the prodigal in the far country. That's a very discouraging picture. I want to look at the prodigal in the arms of his father, because that's a tremendous gospel picture. And it underscores the truth that our Savior loves to save. And there are three parts to this. First of all, there is the thought here of the reception of the sinner. The reception of the sinner. The primary purpose of this parable was to show that Christ does indeed receive sinners. The scribes and Pharisees had murmured that way in verse 2. They intended that really as a charge or a condemnation of Jesus Christ. They despised our Lord for this. They murmured, "This man receiveth sinners and eats with them." They believed that Christ should not be speaking to people like the Pharisees or like the publicans and sinners. That he should not eat with them. That Christ should not receive them. They spoke against the Savior because of those people who were drawing near to him. But the fact was, Christ had come to seek and to save people like this. And therefore he did receive them. And that is pictured in the words of verse 20. Notice the actions of the Father. He did not chase his son away. He did not refuse to meet him. He did not keep him at a distance. Rather, he took him in. And the overwhelming thing here in verse 20 is undoubtedly the grace of the Father, and by extension, the grace of God to sinners. Alongside the biblical truth that God is a God of wrath and justice and power and holiness and judgment, stands the truth that he is a God of love and pity and compassion. He is a God of grace who receives sinners. What does that really mean? What is grace? Well, it's the undeserved favor of God to those who deserve his judgment. It's not just undeserved favor. It's undeserved favor from God to those who deserve to be judged by God, to those who are his enemies. It's a word that has to do with the goodness of God, a word that describes some part of the compassion of God, something to do with the kindness of God. And when we speak of saving grace, we are speaking of the kindness of God to deal with the guilt and the sin of a sinner and thus bring that poor, guilty sinner into a state of peace and reconciliation. That's the picture here. Just as the Father had compassion on the Son, so God has grace for sinners. And note the details here, that God's grace is extended to those who are far from him. Notice verse 20 very carefully. It tells us, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. Those are very interesting words. In verse 13, we're told that the son had gone into a far country. In other words, he was far from his father. Now, that's a term that Luke uses in other places in this gospel. It's used especially in Luke 18 and verse 13, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood before men and he prayed that others could hear him and others could see him. And he boasted of who he was and what he had done. And he thanked God he was not like the publican who had come to the temple also. But we're told that the publican stood afar off, indicating that he recognized how far he was from God. And the prodigal was the same. He went into the far country. And as verse 20 tells us, it was while he was yet a great way off. And the Greek word there for great way off comes from the same word that speaks of being afar off. While he was yet a great way off, while he was far from the Father had compassion on him. That's what verse 20 is teaching. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Even though he was still far from home, even though he was still far from the Father had compassion on him. And surely the truth is that though sinners are far away from God, though they are separated from him in their sin, there is still grace for them. Christ did not come to save the righteous, He came to save sinners. He came to save the unrighteous. He came to save those who are far from God. Sometimes a sinner looks at himself and thinks, I could never be saved. Look at the sin I've committed. Look how far away I am from God. And he thinks he could never be saved. My friend, if that's how you think, remember the words of Romans 5. Christ died for the ungodly. He did not die for the godly. He died for the ungodly to make us godly. And as the Father looked down and saw his Son a great way off, he still had compassion for him. Notice also that God's grace is given to those who have sinned against him. You look at this scene here in Luke 15. And think about it very carefully. The prodigal had gone to his father in verse 13. He had demanded the portion of inheritance that he thought belonged to him. And when he had received that, he went into a far country and he wasted what the father had given to him. It's what the word prodigal means. It just means something that's wasted, a waster. And he wasted it on riotous living. He took the father's substance, the father's money, and he wasted that on parties and drunkenness and harlots and all kinds of sinful behavior. He threw it all away. He scattered it. He just wasted what the Father had given to him. He not only rebelled against his Father, but he threw away what the Father had blessed him with. In other words, this young man was guilty of despising and insulting and rebelling and sinning against his father. And yet when he comes to the father broken and repentant, the father receives him. That's an amazing thing. There's nothing good here about the prodigal. He's a waster. And as he stands before his father now in his rags, he has nothing to give his father. He stood before him with nothing. He had no money because he wasted all that he had. He had no food because he would have gladly filled his belly with the food he was giving to the pigs. He had no suitable clothes. The father has to tell the servants, bring shoes for his feet and bring the best robe. Here's a young man. He's on the point of death. He's bankrupt. He's like a vagabond. And I can only imagine what he looked like and what he smelled like. But for all of that, the father had compassion upon him. The father did not chase him away. The father did not drive him from the family home. The father did not refuse to meet him. The father had compassion on him. He received a vile young man into his embrace. Doesn't that teach us something about the grace of God? You see, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And God is able to save the worst case. He's able to save the worst of sinners. There's mercy for the drunkard. There's mercy for the homosexual. There's mercy for the thief. There's mercy for the murderer. There's mercy for the worst cases of sinners that we can think of. And there's grace also for those who are guilty of the stinking sin of hypocrisy. Sometimes we try to categorize sinners and how bad they are. We look at those guilty of open sin and open vice and we think what dreadful sinners they are. But there are some who look the part and they appear to be holy. They give the impression all is well. But their hearts are corrupt and as sinful as the next person's heart. And there's grace for them too. There's grace for those who sinned against the Lord. In all our rottenness and all our sinfulness, in all our guilt and all our shame, there is grace for those who have sinned against Christ. What a Savior. What a Christ. You'll notice here also that God's grace is demonstrated in a personal and powerful way. The father ran and fell on his son's neck and kissed him. I think there's something profound about that. The father sees his son in the distance and he runs to meet him. And when he comes beside him, he falls upon his neck and he kisses him. And he holds this man is in his embrace. And the son is received personally by the father. There's no one watching that scene who could ever doubt the father's love for the son. It's clear that the penitent prodigal was welcome. This grace of the father was demonstrated in a personal and powerful way. That's the grace of God. The hymn writer said, Christ receiveth sinful men. If we ever need a proof of the grace of God to reconcile sinners to himself, it's here. It's here in Luke 15. This is a glorious aspect of the gospel. Christ has done all the work by living and dying and rising again. And when sinners come to him, when they rise up and flee to Christ with repentance and with faith, they are welcomed by Christ. They are saved by him. Isn't it Christ who says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Tell me tonight, young person, do you recognize that you're a sinner? You haven't left home. You haven't engaged in the sins that are mentioned in this chapter. But you're not a Christian. And you know that. You've never been saved. You're far from God spiritually. Perhaps you wonder, would God ever save me? Would Christ have mercy on me? He will. He will. He receives sinners. Tonight, I encourage you to flee to Christ. Do as this young man did. He didn't just think about this in the far country. Verse 20 tells us he arose and came to his father. He repented and exercised faith, believing that his father would receive him, and the father did. The reception of the sinner. But look secondly here at the riches for the sinner. When the prodigal returned, he wasn't only made welcome, he was made rich. Look at verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. There's a tremendous contrast in these verses. The prodigal came to the father just as he was. He had nothing in the far country, nothing left there. He had wasted his substance, he had nothing to eat, no man gave to him, and he was about to die. He had nothing. He had nothing to meet his own need. He had nothing to give to his father. He had nothing that he could contribute to try and ease this predicament that he was in. But look at what the father did for him. He gave him the best robe. He had a ring placed on his finger. He gave him shoes for his feet. And he ordered that the fatted calf be killed and that they be there to make merry with him. Everything the prodigal needed was provided for without charge. Without charge. The grace that was evident in his reception when the father welcomed him was also evident in his enrichment. And remember, this was all at the father's expense for a son who had already wasted what the father had previously given to him. Nothing was spared. And isn't that how it is in the gospel? The sinner who lost everything in Adam. God created Adam with righteousness and holiness, with knowledge as well in the image of God. But Adam, by his sin and us in Adam, we lost our original righteousness. We lost our peace with God. We lost our joy and our fellowship with Christ. We lost our holiness. We lost our inheritance. We came into a state of shocking misery and sin and guilt before God. But now we are, by the grace of God and the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, we are brought into a place where we are enriched by Christ and all at his expense. And the child of God, the believer in Jesus Christ, gains more than he ever lost, because Christ, who was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, would be made rich. Look at the robe, for it covered this man. What a picture of the robe of salvation and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Bring the best robe. I don't know what that prodigal looked like. I can only speculate that his clothes were rags. And those ragged clothes are taken away, and he is clothed in the best robe in the Father's house. It's a glorious picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When a sinner comes to Christ, he is clothed in the garment of salvation, in the robe of righteousness that belongs to another, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The robe, it covers him. The ring, it assures him. It's a sign that he was the Father's son. When I marry a couple and the rings are presented, the statement is made that I give thee this ring as a token and memorial that I have taken thee to be my wife or taken thee to be my husband. The ring is a sign of relationship. It's an assurance of love. It's a token of union. And the father calls for a ring to be placed upon his son's finger to show the son that he was accepted by the father. And what an assurance that was. Every time he looked at that ring, he would know the father received me and I am his and he is mine. The shoes equipped him. The servants were to bring shoes for his feet. I can only imagine from that reference that this man had no shoes at all. But now with shoes provided by the Father, he could walk right and be a blessing in the Father's household. And then the banquet would satisfy him. In the far country, he'd have been glad to fill his belly with the husks that the pigs were eating. I remember as a child at school, my elementary school, we had school dinners, school meals provided. And when you were finished with your meal, you would take your plate up and leave it on the hatch for the ladies to wash it. And if there's any food left, you left on the plate, you would scrape it into a huge trash can. And then a farmer would come after lunch was over and he would pick up two or three of these trash cans and take them away. And that was for his pigs. Pig swill. A stinking mess of unfinished food. I'm not sure what this young man was feeding to the pigs in the far country, but it was still pig food. And he thought of eating it to satisfy his hunger. And no man gave to him. I'm not sure if the citizen that he worked for told him that food is for the pigs, it's not for you. And such was his dreadful state, he actually envied the pigs because they had food and he didn't. But now look at it, he comes back to the father's house. And the father calls for the fatted calf to be killed and a feast to be arranged. And the banquet is there to satisfy him. And so it is in the gospel. The robe that covered him, the ring that assured him, the shoes that equipped him, the banquet that satisfied him. Everything he needed was provided for. And the child of God is not only saved by Christ, he finds full satisfaction in Christ. Picture of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ alone. That's the wonder of the gospel. In our sin, we have nothing before God. We are completely undone. We are in a shocking state because of our sin. And no amount of pleasure, no amount of sin, no amount of worldliness can ever change that. The more we stay in sin, the longer and the worse it becomes. But there's a fullness in Jesus Christ.
Christ saves and Christ satisfies. He gives us peace with God. He deals with all our sins and that forevermore. He gives something that satisfies the deepest longing of our souls. And he gives us a home in heaven with our Father forevermore. This young man, this prodigal, was not only received by the Father, he was made rich by the Father too. In a sense, he was made rich for the second time. And in Christ we have riches. The riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his salvation. The reception, the riches, look at the rejoicing with the sinner. There are two references here that are very important. One is verse 23. Bring hither the fatted calf, the father says to the servant, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And then verse 32, the father is talking to his eldest son, who is a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes, and we'll come to that perhaps sometime again. But he says to him, verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The whole scene here is one of rejoicing. When the shepherd found the sheep that was lost, he put it on his shoulder, he carried it home, he called his neighbors and said, come rejoice with me. I found the sheep that was lost. When the woman found the coin that was lost, she did the same thing. She rejoiced in the finding of that which was lost. And now when this prodigal returns and the father meets him, falls upon his neck, robes him, gives him the ring, gives him the food, gives him the shoes, he says, let us be merry. When he talks to his other son, he said it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. There are two thoughts here. One, there's the rejoicing of the prodigal, because undoubtedly the prodigal was glad to be home. And his heart was filled with joy. There's a rejoicing in him. The father has received him. The father has enriched him. The father has welcomed him. The father has pardoned him. And now he has a relationship with the father, and the prodigal is glad. That's easy to understand. It's easy to understand the rejoicing of the prodigal son. But there's not just the rejoicing of the prodigal son. There's the rejoicing of the father. Because note how it's put in verse 23. Let us eat and be merry. Not just let him eat and be merry. The father says, let us eat and be merry. I am rejoicing too. Verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. He doesn't say to the eldest son, it was meet that he should make merry and be glad. But it's meet that we should be glad. You see, there is rejoicing in heaven over souls that are saved. There is joy, verse 10 tells us, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. I thought of that this past week. To think of the joy of the Father. To think of the joy of God. To think of the gladness, if I can use this phrase to help us understand it, the gladness in the heart of God as he saves souls. The joy that is in heaven when sinners repent and are brought into union with Jesus Christ, when sinners are saved and are brought out of their sin into all the blessings of the gospel, there's joy in the heart of Christ. The Lord delights in saving souls. The Lord loves to save sinners. God is glad and God is glorified. What a tremendous God we have. Was it Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, that spoke of God singing over his people? Just imagine that. We sing to the Lord. We sing off the Lord. But the Lord sings over his people. What a gracious God. This is the gospel. Poor, wretched, rebellious, ruined prodigal wrought upon by the Spirit of God, comes to his senses, realized he has sinned, turns in repentance and faith and goes to his Father, and the Father takes him in. Testifies, "This is my Son. This is my Son. He was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, but he's found, and it's meet, it's proper, it's fitting that we should make merry and be glad." God loves to save sinners. Tonight, young person, are you here and your heart's full of sin? You've never trusted Christ. Your parents are saved, maybe. You've come to church for many years, ever since you remember. You know the story that we've looked at from Scripture today. Tonight, you could tell it over and over and over again yourself, but you're not saved. And you're in a far country spiritually. You're far from God. You've sinned there. And if you live and die as you are, you're going to go to hell. Live without Christ here on earth and live without Christ for all eternity. It's time to arise and go. It's time to realize you need the Lord just as much as the wicked sinner that you can think of. You need Christ. May you come to know him tonight as your Savior. For what a Savior he is. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We just say there is someone here tonight, and the Lord has spoken to you. You're a young person or an older person. The Lord has spoken to you and you're not saved. And you love to talk with someone about the things of God, and you wonder who you can talk to. Then I'm your servant for Christ's sake. Just come and let me know. Young person, talk to your mum. Talk to your dad if they're saved. Talk to them and tell them that you're a sinner, if you know that and you sense that, and the Lord's been convicting you and you need Christ, and they'll be glad to point you to the Lord. Don't stay away. Don't stay in your sin. Christ is offered to you in the gospel. He is a mighty Savior. May you come to know him. Father, we pray you'll bless thy word tonight. We thank thee for the marvelous grace of our living Lord. We thank thee for amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We thank thee for the grace that saves, the grace that satisfies. We thank thee tonight for the reception and for the riches that we have in Christ. And Lord, we confess that we are taken aback when we think of the joy and the gladness that fills the heart of our God in the salvation of precious souls. We thank thee for a wonderful Savior. So, Father, bless thy word to us. Save souls in this meeting tonight, those who watch online as well. Lord, save souls, we pray. May Christ be glorified. Now part us with thy blessing in thy fear and with thy favor. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.